So we're in a series called Stay Make. In this series, what we're looking at, what we're doing is, last week, we took a time to celebrate, to look back and celebrate what's happened at Grace Hill over the last 8 years. And really, more than looking back at Grace Hill and celebrating Grace Hill, we're looking back at the character of God and celebrating what we've seen Him do over and over and over again. And so really, the truth is, if we look back over the last 8 years and we see what God has done, we should never be surprised, right? Because the things that we've seen Him do, it's just part of His character. When we see God provide, and we see God speak to lives, and we see God change lives, and we see God help us fulfill His will for our lives, that really, that's just who God is. And so originally, this was going to be a two-week series. We were going to look at the last 8 years of the character of God during that time, and we're going to then this week look at what God's going to do and where He's taking us over the next 2 years as we get to kind of that 10-year milestone. But really, after talking with a friend of mine in Colorado this week, and we're working through kind of the series and sharing my heart, I just really feel that we're supposed to take this week and turn it into 2 weeks. So what we're going to do this week is we're going to simply, next week we're going to look at where we're going, the next 2 years plan, the next 2 years vision, where God's taking us, what it will require out of us. But then this week, we're going to see what the church should even look like in a biblical sense. So next week, where it takes us, why we can't stay here, why we keep moving forward, kind of a biblical precedent for that. I promise, it's hard learning for me not to preach next week's message this week because it's like that good. So I'm telling you, be here next week. Be here next week. I seldom do like big commercials like that, but you don't want to miss next week. I promise it's going to be that good. So when we're evaluating the church, any church, then it's very good for us to have a template to look at. And so the best thing that we have is two predominant churches in the book of Acts. And so as we look at Acts, though, Acts is more descriptive and less prescriptive. So in other words, it tells us what happened. It gives us a look at what happened rather than telling us what to do next. But as you look at Acts, at these two churches, it paints for us this beautiful picture of what the church can be. It paints a beautiful picture of what maybe the church should be. And the story of the early church for us is really, really good. So here's the story of the early church. As we're talking here, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, feel free to turn your tablets and your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. But as we look at the early church, it's amazing because God takes this small group of ragtag peasants. I mean, it's like the ultimate, underdog story. He takes these fishermen and these outcasts, guys with bad tempers. Anyone in here have a bad temper? Anyone ever have a bad temper? Some of you are like, I don't want to raise my hand, but that's me. I got a bad temper. Look at you, Brendan. Do what? Just so you know, I'm going to pick up Brendan a lot because Brendan and I are friends. Every few weeks we're out to coffee together, and that dude has a temper like you wouldn't believe. This is the ultimate underdog, underachiever story. To where he takes these ragtag peasants and he turns and they begin to follow this unknown carpenter from this insignificant city called Nazareth. And it's a nation under Roman rule and under Roman authority. And really, Jesus begins to do these teachings, and these teachings are revolutionary. They're unexpected. And as he teaches, man, it gives hope to those who are following. And Jesus begins to speak of this new kingdom that's come. And this new kingdom that he is saying is already here because of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that are happening in his midst. And everywhere we go, these miracles are happening. Everywhere. I mean, I'm talking that there are blind eyes opening, that there are lame legs being healed, there are ears that can't hear now hear, the lepers are cleansed. That everywhere he goes, there's miracles, and everywhere he goes, he teaches, and there's hope building in their hearts, and everywhere he goes, there's this amazing crowd following him, and it's this really impressive thing that's going on. And the followers now begin to believe that he is the Messiah that was talked about for generations before, what we now call the Old Testament, that they begin to believe that he's this Messiah, this Savior of Israel, this unique Son of God, that they begin to believe that this is who he is. And then, at the peak and the height of his ministry, at the peak of what he's doing, at the peak of his influence, he's arrested, and he's beaten, and he's mocked, and he's murdered. And the disciples face persecution, and they scatter everywhere. And he's buried, and it appears in the Jesus movement that this, you know, one revolutionary, that this one guy who's stirring up the masses, it appears that this era is over. And so then, after 3 days and nights, his followers began to report that they've seen Jesus, that he's alive, that he's risen. They begin to report that they set forth, begin to say that they saw him, and they talked with him, and they walked down a road with him, and they ate with him, and that there's hope for them. And this wasn't the delusion thought of a few men or a tribe story of a few people. There was a moment where there were 500 of his followers that claimed to see him at the exact same time. And then on the Mount of Olives, that Jesus then begins to teach, and he tells them, he gathers his key disciples, and he tells them that go and build this community of believers, this community of people who will passionately follow Jesus, who will passionately be followers of him, and that they will ultimately impact and change the world. But before they build this community of believers, they're to go to Jerusalem. And they're going to gather together, and they're going to pray in this room, and then they're going to receive power from on high, and then they're going to go out and be his witnesses. And so he disappears into a cloud, and most never see him again in this lifetime. But then what happens is about 120 then begin to obey him, and they go into this room and begin to pray. Some scholars say that 500 went up there, this kind of upper room of the temple, but only 120 stayed, some scholars would say. But 120 obeyed, and they stayed there, and it says suddenly the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the room where they're at. And that tongues that looked like fire separated on each of their head, and they began to do this praise and adoration and worship of God in the languages of all the people who were there. And it was such a dramatic moment that they filled into the streets. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and a multitude was there that was there for the Feast of Pentecost. So there were Jewish believers from around the world that had strategically gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they began to hear people speaking praise and adoration to God in their own language. And the crowd gathers around, and it's pretty dramatic. And some said these people were drunk. Some people said, man, they're singing praise in my language. Others were saying, hey, I'm from a whole different part of the world, and they're singing praise in my language. What's going on? And Peter, who had denied that he even knew Jesus to a little girl just 50 days before, Peter, that same Peter, who had now seen the risen Jesus, who had now been empowered by the Holy Spirit, he tells the crowd that they crucified Jesus. You crucified Jesus. And they're saying, no, we didn't. He said, yes, you did. Anyone who has sinned, you crucified Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. And if you believe, be saved, baptized, you can be baptized, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that day, the church, capital C, the church of Jesus, was born. And in Acts 2, 41 through 47, we learn what this infant church looked like. And this passage gives us instruction for what it's to be like. And so in this passage, we find seven characteristics of the early church, the first church, that were to mark all followers of Jesus Christ for the remainder of his existence. And so today, if you're following along, here's what I want us to learn. What does the early church even look like? And we're going to give some comparisons here to Grace Hill and where we're going, what we do, and how we are endeavoring to model what Jesus showed us, what we see in the early church. So today, if you're taking notes, number one is this. What we see in the early church was growth. In fact, let's read a couple of verses together. If you have your notes with you, you can follow along the screens. It says this, then those who gladly received the word, so Peter preaches, Peter talks to the crowd. Peter addresses them with boldness, for 50 days before he had denied Christ with fear and trembling. But it says that those days, those who received the word, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to their number. Wow, that's pretty dramatic right there. Bam. Verse 47, which is the end of the passage, says this: and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So both at the beginning of the passage and the end of the passage, it's clear that the church is growing and adding to their numbers. Now, let me say this before we talk any further, that it's dangerous for us to predicate or to give the only litmus test of health for a church of whether it's growing. I mean, of health is whether or not it's growing. Because there are some churches that grow for wrong reasons, there are some churches that are unhealthy, that have extenuating factors that allow it to grow, and then there are some really healthy churches that have some limiting factors that limit growth. So we can't say the only test of health in a church is growth. But it's obvious here that the church in Acts had exploded from the beginning there, Pentecost, and growth and expansion continued throughout the book of Acts. In fact, you can see it in Acts 2:27, Acts 5:15, Acts 6, Acts 9, Acts 11, that you see that the church is growing. And let me say this, typically, a healthy and a vibrant church, over time, you will expect expansion and growth and an increased influence in its community. And so that's what we see in the early churches, that there was a model of growth that tied in with some of the other healthy factors around it. But growth was expected in the early church. And for us at Grace Hill, it's been a bit of a step-by-step-by-step process. And we've seen a process where normally year-to-year-to-year, we see a process of growth. But here at Grace Hill, it has slowed down just a little bit this year. And there has been, for us, a bit of a stall in our growth path. But here's really what I believe in my heart. And you know what? If a pastor doesn't believe this, you need to check his pulse. But really, I'm more than just, you know, being a sunshine pumper. This is what I feel on my prayer time. That for us, that God is going to allow us to see greater growth than we've seen to this point. And that I really feel that God is calling us to even more. That God is calling us to more influence in our community by reaching those far from God. That God is calling us to influence in our community by reaching those who have become, you know, disenfranchised from Christ and disenfranchised from the church in general, where we can then bring them back into close relationship with God. And so here's some pretty amazing things that happened in the church, some pretty special things, but I believe, again, God is calling us to more, and we need to be aware of any obstacles and remove those personally and corporately that would limit God's growth in this church. Because one of the characteristics of a healthy church, the early church, was that there was growth. Number two is this, is that the early church had good doctrine. The early church was committed to good doctrine. Now it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the apostles' teachings. Now, what is the apostles' teachings? I mean, if we're just to step back and put it in most simple terms, what were the apostles teaching? They were teaching what they had heard Jesus teach to this point. That everything they were teaching was the teachings of Jesus, and so they were saying that this is what the Son of God taught us. He died, he rose again, he fulfilled all the Old Testament things we heard about, and so they were simply saying, this is what happened, and this is how we can experience forgiveness and salvation. So they were committed to sound doctrine. And they continued, they studied the words of Jesus, they read the words of Jesus, they looked at the words of Jesus, and they continued in those. Now, here's the thing. Is that there are some that they wanted to be debating every ounce of theology over and over. They wanted to debate it, every nuance, every word, everything that they wanted to debate. And how many of you know that at some point that can become annoying, right? That if we're debating theology more than we're showing the love of Christ, then really somewhere we're out of balance in the scriptural direction for us. But at the same time that we have to understand good doctrine, at the same time we have to be very familiar and very clear on what good theology is. We have to know God's word. We have to have sound teaching. We have to have read and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. Or, here's why. Everything becomes subjective about feelings. And let me say this, God's word never changes. And that we need to know doctrine so that we don't interpret doctrine based on our feelings, but instead we interpret our feelings based on doctrine. So that we're not looking at our circumstance and are allowing our theology to be shaped by circumstance, that we're allowing circumstances to be shaped by our theology. Because our circumstance will change moment by moment, year by year. I'm telling you, life's a little different with two kids in the house and got one of them having a bedroom downstairs, both bedrooms upstairs. So like the house after 9 o'clock is like a man cave. The whole house, Madison's off to college, the whole downstairs, it's like freedom. Tamara's asleep, the other two girls asleep upstairs are on their little iPads upstairs, and I've got the whole down, I can turn the TV up, I can have lights on, I can have them off, I can make a shake, I can go, I can do whatever I want. It's like a big game. Sports, I mean, I don't forget all our movies, it's straight sports. After 9 o'clock, sports. My circumstances are just a little bit different than just 3 months ago. There might be seasons where we're going through great blessings of the Lord, where there's where things are going smooth, and we're talking about God's goodness, but yet even when things are bad and we're not in the group of where we want to be in life, God is still good. And God is still faithful. And God is still just. And He's still graceful. And He's still holy. And He's still our provider. And He's still our hope. And He's still all of those things. So we have to have good doctrine, because we can't ever interpret our circumstance. Our theology based on circumstance, we base our circumstance on God's theology. So here's the deal. That's what the disciples did. They had good doctrine. In fact, 1 Peter 2 says, pray for your spiritual build. Romans 12 2 says, don't be transformed by the world, but renew your mind. 1 Timothy 4 6, it says that you're going to be nourished in all truth. And verse 13 says that we devote ourselves to the reading of the word, to teaching and to preaching. That we have to have good doctrine, good teaching, solid basis for what we believe, just like the New Testament church did. And really, this isn't in my notes, but I want to go over here for just a minute, that there was a season in America where as a Christian, you could basically cruise through and not have great doctrine, because our culture basically followed the church in some ways. You can say a little bit, people had a basis or a foundation, or at least a conviction towards what is right. But really now, at this point, that there's a strong divide culturally and Christianity-wise in our nation. More than ever, we need to have sound doctrine and understand why we believe what we believe. Number three, this is what we see in the early church. Again, this is a snapshot. This is a picture. They had their things they worked through. They had their time for a false teacher who tried to teach bad things. They had some of their arguments and church splits. Even church leaders, Paul and Barnabas, had a big split. But we're talking about the principle of what's happening during a very amazing time in the church. This is a template for us and where we're headed. So this is number three, is that they had great fellowship. Verse 42, it says that the church, the believers, the Christians, continue steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking bread. Now here's what I want us to capture today, is that fellowship is just simply more than spending time together. In the New Testament, here's what they did. They opened up their hearts. They shared life with one another. They gave their life to one another. And they literally were doing life together. And they were a people who loved one another. And they demonstrated that. They demonstrated that love for one another by spending time together. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. But that's the kind of fellowship that should be important to every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, where we are sharing life together. Now, for us, we want to provide many avenues for this. We want to provide a lot of avenues for us to connect. And so one of the areas is for you to get involved in servant ministry. Okay, how do I connect in relationships? Like when you are doing battle together, like you build this brotherly bond. So guys who go into a battle together, that they serve in the military, that if they went to battle together, they come out and they keep up with each other really the rest of their lives, and they're there for one. There's a friend of mine who served in really in the Middle East for years, several years, and has Purple Heart, and we were sitting down in his living room just about 3 weeks ago, and his wife was going on a trip to Florida, and he called a friend of his. He says, "Hey, if my wife is in trouble, I know you're 2 hours away, but I expect you to get your car and drive over there. Would you be willing to help her?" And he goes, "Absolutely. I would do anything for you. I don't care if it's 4 or 5 or 6 hours away. If she needs help, just call me, and I will help her." She was on a 6-week job transfer. So in the same way that we're serving ministry together, let's just say you're in the nursery and you're changing diapers. Woo! Feel bonded. Oh man, this is the best one. Or you're in kids ministry and you just get to see young lives impacted. Or you're teaching youth. Or you're even greeting at the door and you get to fellowship together. And there's a bond built when you serve in ministry together. So I encourage you to serve together because it builds relationships. I encourage you to get involved in a connection group. In fact, today there are brochures out in the lobby. We have more connection groups that are starting this fall than we've ever had at one time in Grace Hill. We have more areas to connect. We've got Saturday mornings where you can connect. We've got Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday morning groups, linen. They're everywhere. We've got them for kids, for teenagers, for adults, for men, for women. We've got groups. And so get involved because you build relationships together. And really, guys, life change happens best in small groups. But here's what I want to encourage you. It's like, you can come and not be involved in ministry. You can come and not go to a small group. Absolutely. But you're missing so much in regards to the kingdom of God that you would get if you were also involved in serving and being a part of a small group. In fact, something that's amazing to me is in the church in general, capital C, this is a common statement you hear people say, that I don't feel connected, I don't have a friend, that I'm going to go and look for that at another church, and then in 12 months I'm going to look for it at another church, and then in 12 months I'm going to look for it at another church, that I don't have a friend, I don't feel connected. Normally, the people who say that, this is no slight, this isn't throwing shade. Guys, there's not an undercurrent of someone I'm talking about, but normally those who would say that have not been involved in serving in the ministry. And they're not involved consistently in a small group, maybe outside of visiting one time, and they say, this didn't work, I went one time, it wasn't good. So really, that if we're missing out on that, that we're missing out on some of the community, relationships, and even follow-up. Follow-up, it's amazing when that you hear the stories of someone who was sick and the calls and the cards and the visits that they got from their small group because they had built relationship together. And so that's something that we want to do here, Grace Hill. It's like the early church, is to be involved in each other's lives and be there for one another. Life-changing, again, it's worth it because it happens best in small groups. So being a part of a small group is super important. But number four, something that's really that we see in the early church is this. We see prayer was incredibly important to the early church. In fact, verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in prayer. So in other words, they were saying that it started, there was a genesis in prayer when they first went to the upper room. That was the genesis of the church. And now they continued steadfastly in prayer. So they regularly had prayer meetings, and they joined together in prayer. In fact, on the passages listed, it says in Acts 1 that they met together with Mary, and they would pray. Then it talks about in Acts chapter 3, they were headed to the temple when they came across the lame man, but they were headed there to pray. Acts 64 says that they gave their energy to prayer, to the word, that you see it over and over. In fact, in the early church, prayer was the main activity. That was the main gathering point, that there was a prayer and then a meal. But that's part of what they did. And really, that should continue on to be a part of every church. In fact, on a personal level, that should be a part of our daily lives, is that we seek the Lord in prayer. Now, let me ask you this, and I want you to raise your hand. We're really honest here. Lynn, I want you to raise your hand too, all right? How many of you have ever tried to pray and you fell asleep? I'm going to raise my hand. Like 90%. That's awesome. I think that was awesome. Until I realized that one of the times I pray, and I start just feeling peace, the things I'm stressing about suddenly, I just don't stress about it anymore. I just simply, I just, I the things that were racing in my mind, I have a processor, it just rolls and rolls and rolls in my mind, and it goes from my head to my stomach, and it just churns. But suddenly when I begin to pray, suddenly I feel at peace. It's a little bit like, there's still stuff I need to do. There's still tasks I gotta cover. There's still lots of activity and work. But suddenly, I feel peace. Some of that grace that we want to do is that we want to more and more and more facilitate prayer to be a powerful part of our lives on a personal level and on a corporate level. That's why in January we started the year with multiple prayer meetings to begin the year. It was so powerful as we see the room and the group gather, and we just for an hour, hour and a half, we just sought the Lord. And then we break up all the people here and break them into their small groups or into their connection groups or into ministry groups. They would just pray for those areas of their lives in the ministry. Just powerful times. And then just a few weeks back, we had our night of prayer and praise to where we filled the room with worship for an hour, hour and a half, to see the Lord and praying and worshiping together. Powerful times as a church. Because this was a part of early churches to continue on in our lives. And in fact, what's going to happen in the coming year is that sometimes we're honest, we struggle with praying for more than 5 minutes at a time. How do I pray without just repeating myself over and over and over again? How do I even pray the promises of God? So coming up this year, we're going to have a day where we just go through like a 3-hour seminar, and we're just going to go through some prayer models that will help teach us to pray and help us to learn to communicate with God better. Because if we're honest, many of us don't adequate in prayer. But we're going to go through and we're going to facilitate that more and more and more. It's a powerful part of the early church. It's a powerful part of Grace Hill. And in fact, I encourage you, if you're not, start with 5 minutes a day. Just start with 5 minutes a day, talking to the Lord, talking about your day, thanking Him, asking for some requests for friends and family, and then close it out with just a time of worship and praise. I encourage you to start that. And you know what's funny? Is we had a small group training a week ago on Saturday. And as we were closing out the morning session, getting ready to pray for lunch, is that I prayed this prayer that maybe you might remember it, where I said, Lord, I pray that you give these guys a passion for souls. There were 23 small group leaders in there and for training, and I said, give them a passion for souls. In fact, I prayed this. I said, Lord, did we even wake them up in the middle of the night praying for souls? And at our Sunday night class, three of them came in and said, man, Michael, I woke up last night, and I was like, what am I awake for? Is it because I'm worried? No. Souls. I got to pray for souls. Right? And so prayer is an important part of us as a church, and it's an important part of the early church, and an important part for us. But also this, for five, you're taking notes, is in the early church, you see a supernatural activity. In other words, things that God is doing that only God can do. Things happening that only could give credit to the Lord. There was a sense of divine presence. There was a sense of holy awe of God. There was a soul holy reverence for Him. And with that accompanying divine presence and that awe of God, there were signs and wonders that followed. Now, in the beginning, it was the Lord, and the Lord used the apostles and disciples to demonstrate these signs and wonders. But then, ultimately, even those who were not the original apostles, that they began to see signs and wonders operate in their lives, and they continued down through the generations. And so it was later replicated by those, again, not the original disciples. Look at Acts 7 and 8. And so a healthy church, a spiritually vibrant church, is one where the activities are occurring that can only be explained by God. So here's what I want to encourage you with today, is keep praying. Keep seeking God. Keep praying for that, for your child who doesn't know the Lord. Keep praying for him. Keep praying for the job, for God to provide that job. Keep praying for that, for healing. Keep praying for the sick. Keep expecting God to move in your life. Because, guys, we can never substitute methods, marketing, for the empowering and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We can never replace God's presence models of the church. And in the coming months and year, I want us to be better at making room to allow God to work in our hearts. And that's part of the reason that we opened up the altars here in worship today. It's just to make room for God to work. Where we make room for God to say, okay, here's a need, God, I need provision. We come down to someone prays, or you know what, I'm facing depression. God, I just need a healing. Someone joins with you together. And he does something pretty powerful. We want to make room for God. Number six, generosity. Generosity. Now, I want everyone in here to say with me, say it like you mean to say generosity.
Generosity.
It's good. Sometimes when we talk about generosity, we're like seven times. And here's what the Bible says. It says, now all who believe, remember this is the Genesis, the beginning of the church. All who believe were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now here we read this incredible, this extraordinary generosity within the church. The church collected money and it was distributed to those who had need without anyone having to give under compulsion or membership dues or any of that. It was simply like, we're going to give and it's going to be put to a pot and we're able to distribute as needs come out. You know, why would they do this? Instead of buying a new car, instead of buying expanding their wardrobe, instead of whatever, why would they do this? Because in the early church, they valued people over possessions. And since many of them who were there were part of the pilgrimage there for the Feast of Pentecost, that they had traveled from around the world, they had encountered that moment of the day of Pentecost where they preached, reached out, were saved, the Lord added to their numbers daily, that many of them, instead of going back to their homes, they stayed right there and were growing in faith. So they had nothing other than what they brought for the trip, and there were needs that arose. And there were others who they were disowned because of their faith. They lost their job because of their faith. And needs arose, and they provided one for another. And so here's what I want you to capture today. This is really important. In fact, write this down because this stands out for us as well. A healthy church has the finances available to carry out its ministry to meet the needs of the congregation, to support mission efforts, because a healthy church has the funds available to carry out ministry, support missions, because of the generosity of its people. The provision of God, a generous God giving to us, and in our generosity, we're giving back to Him. And so we're generous. I love being a part of a generous church. Generous with our time and our effort and our talents and our energies and our abilities and our income. I love being part of a generous church. It's such a blessing to join together with a group of people like this. But here's what I want to encourage you with this. Is that it's still an area that we can grow in. It's an area that everyone can be involved in. It's an area that everyone can join in with. And in the coming 2 years, as we're experiencing growth already, and we continue, we're going to need continued generosity to staff to be able to meet some of those needs. We're going to need continued generosity as we're about to send two more missionaries on the mission field in the coming months. And we're going to continue to need generosity as we help plant the church in College Station just after the new year, a few months after the new year. We're going to continue to need generosity as we continue to reach out, and even on a greater level, reach out to our community. Generosity. Grateful to be a part of a generous church, and a church that's willing to continue to grow in this area. And then number six is this. Is worship. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread. Everybody say, broke bread. From house to house. They ate food with gladness and simplicity in heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here's what we can get from this passage right here. Here's what we can get from the verse. That this church was addicted to meeting together. This church was addicted to hanging out, being together. They met in the temple, in the large room, kind of like we're here today. They met in the large gatherings. And then they met home to home to home, to smaller settings, connection group gatherings. And the truth is, we need both. And part of what was happening as they met together in worship, and as they met in homes, is that in both venues, they were seeing people grow in their faith, and they were seeing in both venues people come to faith for the very first time. Favor to reach their community. And here's the challenge I want to give you today. Don't just come for service. Don't just come and be a part of Sunday mornings. Get involved in serving. Get involved in small groups. I know we just talked about it, and I'm going to talk about it again because it's really important. Get involved in small groups. Get involved. Build relationships. Build ties on purpose. Get involved. Get involved. Get involved. But also, I'm going to encourage you with this. Hey, can I talk to you as a pastor just for a minute? Just you and me just talking family just for a minute. I want to encourage you to be here on time. I want to encourage you that at 10:30 when we start our worship time, to be here. One, sometimes when we're doing the teaching, it's about us. How can God work in me? How can I grow? How can this benefit my life? So it's about us. But did you know that when we worship, that's solely about God? And sometimes, like when we're dealing with pride, the first thing to go is like the worship portion of it. Is exalting someone or something else. But also it's a functional matter in this sense that newcomers that come, when are they here? On time. In fact, they're here early to get their kids checked in. They're here early to find their spot. They don't know where they're going. So yes, they're here and they're here on time. And then we come in late. And sometimes we miss relationship. We miss opportunities. In fact, a story of someone who's now involved in the church, now tied in, that they came and they told me last week, they said, the first week we came, it was pretty sparse when worship started, and we thought, man, are we in the wrong place? The only reason they stayed was because of a relationship, that mutual relationship, and they knew that it would be awkward if they left, knowing that we had the same friend. But they stuck around, they said, by the time worship ended, man, the place was full, we had a great time, came back another week. And so now I'm walking the church. But they almost didn't come back because when service started, there's a response. So how many of you have ever been late in church? Raise my hand there too. So this is not a scolding at all. This is like a pastor. This is a friend and family talk right here. I would encourage you to be here early to get connected and help to build relationships and to tie in. But also, there's some thoughts on the New Testament church. That we're looking at here, that some of the thoughts on the New Testament church that I want us to go through is this. In the church at Antioch, and on your notes, here's some beautiful things. The church at Antioch was much like the church in Jerusalem that we're just talking about. They had sound doctrine. That they enjoyed close fellowship. That they were fervently prayed. We see these things in Acts 13. They gave generously. The church at Antioch, and they were incredible. They experienced incredible public worship, and they were, also having the supernatural activity of God. But here's the deal, that the church in Antioch did autobiography for us. That the church started after the persecution of Stephen. That the church here included in Antioch was in the third largest urban city in that area in the world at that time. And it was strategic because it was a transport city. In other words, people came in, people went out. It was a strategic area for the gospel to be, for people to come in and go out hearing the gospel, bringing the gospel with them. And the scripture says that they saw God's grace in action there. And so they saw the same things, but here are some things that were unique to the Antioch church. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is powerful. This is so good. The church in Antioch, they destroyed the racial divides of the era. The church in Antioch, man, it said that everybody came. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says that there were certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon, who was the Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's saying, in other words, there was all kinds of people there that were in that church and were a part of that body. And it reminds me of Grace Hill. That in Grace Hill, on any given week, we have 13 nations of origins that sit on the same road, in the same pews, worshiping the same God, learning the same things, moving forward in the same direction, because we are one under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. We are one. Church growth specialist, if you read all the books, they say pick one audience, just one audience, and pursue that audience. Hear everything for one type of person. And if you notice, across America, our churches are very homogeneous. They're very the same. And I'm not necessarily dogging that. What I'm saying is that we feel called to reflect our community. We feel called to reflect who lives in this area, this part of the city, who lives in this part of our town. And we have people that come from all over. They come from East Dallas. They come from Plano. They come from Mesquite. They come from Richardson. They come from Garland. They come from Maid Merle. They come from all over. You know what? We're going to reach every type of person that God has put in this community. Why? Because we're called to reach everyone, not just one segment of society. Let's say that again. We're going to reach everyone who is in this part of the city, who God would allow us to reach. Because we're called to reach everyone, not one segment of society. In the church, there should be no racial or socioeconomic barriers or boundaries. There should be no, it should be a place where we can come and worship. We can come and experience the presence of God. And we can come and feel safe to ask questions and have them answered. This is going to be a place where God's glory is poured out on black, white, brown, everything, everyone, every economic class, because we're called to reach this part of the city. And then send them out around the nation, around the world. So that's something that's beautiful that we see in this early church, is in Antioch, broke down every racial barrier. But also, I love this. I'm going to close with this today. That they were radical disciple makers. The church in Antioch, they were radical disciple makers. So it says in verse 26, it says, and when they found him, 11:26 back, he brought them to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, the disciples, the first called Christians in Antioch. So that's really the passage that we're looking at, is that's the gist of it. Is that they were radical. They said, we don't want to build casual Christians. We don't want to build cultural Christians. They're saying, we want to build world changers. People fully committed to the cause. And truthfully, culturally today, that we've got to be. Not that the Christ in the Bible has ever taught mediocre Christianity, but more so than ever is hot or cold. More so than ever, there is a cultural divide where we're passionate followers of Christ or we're not. And so for today, that more than ever, we have to be passionate pursuers of Christ. That's really something we're called to, guys, is to be passionate believers. Passionate disciples of the Lord. So today, this is a look at what the New Testament church was. This was a look at these characteristics, and that's where we want to head as a church, that we want to be great in prayer and in community and in connection and in worship and in generosity, that we want to be great in seeing God move and in fellowship, and we want to have really good doctrine. And then ultimately, as a vibrant, healthy church, God allowed us to continue to expand our influence around the city, around the world. So guys, how many of you believe that God has called us to this and that this is something with His grace that we're going to continue to do? Come on. All right, stand with me. This is going to be our closing prayer right here. This is going to be our closing declaration. But I want you to grab your hand across the room. We're not going to have some quiet call. This is how we're going to do it. It's going to be celebrative. It's going to be declarative today that we are saying, God, this is who we're going to be. All right, so grab hands, and we're going to pray this prayer. And when I pray this prayer over us into this congregation, at the end, I want you to say with a powerful confidence, a powerful declaration, amen. Because you know what that means? It means so be it. So when I say that this is who we're going to be as a church, I want you to say it passionately, and then we're going to just give the Lord a big praise as we close out today. Father, I speak over this church, God. I declare that we will be a church that continues to grow because you're working through us, God. That's part of the sign of a healthy body and a healthy church that we are going to grow, God. And Father, I also pray that we would be a church with great worship, that we would be a church that, Lord, celebrates and worships, Lord, unashamedly, God. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that is consistent in prayer, and consistent in discipleship, and consistent, Lord Jesus, in developing strong disciples, and that, Lord, we would be a healthy, vibrant church, much like the New Testament church. And Father, I believe that, Lord, we're not going to just raise up casual Christians, but powerful Christians. That we're not going to, Lord, be, Lord, a church that is not generous and holds things close, but we're going to open up our hands for Jesus and give and allow you to be the provider in our lives. And you give so that we can give. You've made us rich so that we can be generous on every occasion. And Father, we're going to be committed to good and sound doctrine. We're being committed to knowing your word, Lord, so that we're not influenced by subjective feelings, but by the unchanging word of God. Father, I declare today that that's who we will be, and that we will grow in the image that you would have us as a church, that we would grow in strength, that, Lord, as a body together today, as we grab hands and we are unified as one, representing 11, 12, 13 separate nations today, that we are one, that we will move forward in you. And we pray these things, declare these things in the name of Jesus, and together we said as a church, Amen.